Thank you, Mr. Anderson, and good afternoon, everybody. Good to be with you after a couple of weeks of being away. Appreciated the announcements by Mr. Tannert and talking about our financial situation. I had presented a report and sent some of that information, presented a report to our council and then sent some of that in an email to you. And then I think since that time, I had the opportunity to sit down with Mr. Robin Weber when we went to San Diego recently and just a visit during the winter break. And was able to reinforce a lot of the things that were mentioned in the announcement period and feel very confident that they realize that a better job could have been done. I think a lot of people have been asking about that, so I appreciate what was said. And I was also very interested in the fact that Mr. Tannert has a Twitter account, and I have a Twitter account too, and I have one follower. I don't know if any of you understand what Twitter is, and apparently I don't really, because I have a Twitter account and I've used it a couple of times. For full disclosure, I wrote an article for a sports website on the U.S. Open last year in June and about the history of the U.S. Open at a particular golf course in San Francisco where it was held last June. And then I have one follower, and it's Dustin Christensen. So many of you know Dustin. He was the one that followed my article on the website. So I like to say that I've got one follower, and that's Dustin. He doesn't follow me in any other way, however, but I just want to make that clear. I probably need to follow him, actually. But we are at the beginning of what a lot of people call a new year, right? It's a new year, 2013. Here we are, right smack dab in the middle of it. About 10 o'clock on New Year's Eve, Terry and I were watching TV, and the news came on. We switched it over to a channel that, of course, it was 12 o'clock in Times Square in New York, and some of you probably watched that before. We did. I don't know why we do, but I guess because we have one or two more days off from work, and we don't have to get up early the next morning, so we watched it, and, you know, it happens every year. But, you know, it's a fascinating thing that people mark time in this way, but it's also fascinating that you see all of these shows on TV, news shows. They have the the end of the year events and all the things that have happened in the previous year. And, you know, they look forward as if somehow magically things are going to change for so much the better because that ball dropped in the space of 30 seconds, however it takes. And then a new year is rung in, and there's millions of people in Times Square, and they're all hugging each other and looking forward with great anticipation to more of the same horrible stuff that happened here before, I guess. No, they don't. They're all happy, they're giddy, they're excited, they're drinking champagne or whatever else is their choice of beverage, and it's signifying the beginning of a new calendar year. And as you know, in so many ways, it's just an artificial construct of man, and nothing really changes for the better very often, and nothing did change this time around, except we were about to go off the fiscal cliff, whatever that means. And, you know, all the financial ruin that the country is about to go into is all averted, so relax. It's not going to happen. Just kidding. But marking time is an important aspect of a Christian's life, even though I think the way our societies do it around the world is really kind of silly, because people make, you know, from December 31st to January 1st, people make all of these great resolutions, how their lives are going to be so much better. I'm going to lose weight, stop drinking. You know, like the there's a commercial that talks about Siri, you know, and he's asking for Siri is the component of the iPhone that talks to you. If you want to just press the little button and hold it down, then you can get Siri to talk to you and give you directions or do things. And so he's asking Siri for, I don't know if any of you are iPhone users or anything, but I recently switched. And so he's asking Siri for ideas on New Year's resolutions, and, you know, it's kind of funny because they kind of imitate that voice. I'll show you on my iPhone later if you want to see it, but or hear it, or hear what she says, how it sounds like. But it's kind of fascinating, the technology that is present. But people have these resolutions that are going to change their lives. They're going to exercise more. They're going to become better people. They're going to do all these wonderful things. And yet most of the time they end up back around the end of that year on December 31st and, you know, doing the same old things. You know, well, this year, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to do the same thing. I got to make those same resolutions that that were unfulfilled in the previous year. That happens to a lot of people. You probably know a lot of people in your office or your work or maybe even relatives that have that kind of existence. Yet, marking time is important to all of us because our personal lives, our entire lives, revolve around schedules and times and calendars, deadlines, projects, and goals that we have. And the only thing that is fixed in all of that is the thing that is given to each of us in equal abundance, and that is time. The thing that never changes is time. It's a constant. And as physical beings that are subject to the laws of time and space, our lives simply revolve around time, all the time. And there's a lot of sayings about time, right? Yeah, you want to get rid of somebody. I don't have time for this now, right? I've run out of time. How do you run out of time? You can't run out of time. It's an impossibility. You cannot run out of time unless you die. Then you're kind of out of time and out of luck in another sense, too. You tell your children you have just enough time to, or I'll finish with time to spare. Well, you don't really have time to spare. You can't spare time. You can't give time away, or you have no time for that now. Or I wouldn't give him or her 5 minutes of my time. Well, you can't give him or her 5 minutes of your time anyway. It's not yours to give. It's just there. It's like oxygen. It's like gravity. It's a set constant. Or, like many of us say, where will I find the time to do this? That's usually the result in my life. It's usually a result of procrastination because there's these difficult tasks that I have to do around the house, and I don't have time for that. I don't have time to finish it. Terry has a chore for me to do. Don't think there's enough time to do that today, honey. And we'll have to do that another time. We say there aren't enough hours in the day. You've said that. I've said that. I mean, but I stopped saying that because I realize that if there were more hours in the day, that would just mean more unfulfilled and uncompleted projects that I didn't complete, and I'd be even feeling more guilty about not doing whatever. We never say there aren't enough days in the year, but somehow we say that there aren't enough hours in the day. So I've always thought that that's kind of funny. Or we never say there's not enough days in the week or the month, but it seems in that present daily thing, that 24-hour time span, even if you're really busy and even if you're really accomplishing a lot, even with technology, and let's face it, technology has made people more productive, but it just made them more productive to do a lot of other things. And still there's more projects to complete and finish, even though technology may, in some cases, some might argue this, in some cases it may have made our lives easier. It somehow has made our lives more complex, and it's everything seems to be time-consuming. In many ways, as physical human beings, we are limited to this 24-hour time period or a day at a time. We feel limited depending on the attitude that even in spite of the fact that we're all given an equal amount of that precious commodity called time. And if we finish a project ahead of time, we feel obligated to get on to the next one. If we're very industrious, we feel obligated to get on to the next thing to do immediately. As if we could actually get ahead of time. You know, people say, I get ahead of time. You can't do that. We like to give ourselves minor victories in the race against time. It's useless. It's never ending. In the last few weeks, and probably as long as we're in the newness of this current year, there'll be articles, reports on what happened last year during that last calendar year of 2012, what events shaped the year, as if the year of and by itself was an entity of sorts. And that's how we have labeled time. It's that year that has passed now. What events shape the year, as if that block of time takes on an identity of itself. It's an interesting concept. Time has actually been personified. Father Time actually gave him a name. Dressed in a flowing robe, a long sickle, giving way to Baby Time, who they never drop Father Time or Baby Time off of the skyscraper in Times Square. But anyway, that baby grows up really fast and gets old, right? Because he's old father time by the end of the year. And people say, I remember 1973 or 1998 or whatever it was. What an incredible year that was. We've given him further identity because that was a good year as opposed to a bad year, a bad space of time. It's funny when you break it down that way. At least, well, I guess it's not funny because that's not funny at all, really. No one laughed. Frank Sinatra sang a song, and I think I may have heard it at Mr. Christensen's house the other night. It was a very good year. Like, that was a very, that year, that one specific year was very good because maybe he made significant changes in his life or maybe some good things happened to him. When most of us became aware of Bible prophecy when we came into the church, time took on an added dimension. There was an urgency that accompanied certain knowledge and understanding with the times that we're living in. We live in a generation that, you know, Matthew 24 says that generation or that time period shall not pass. And I would dare say that for most of us, our attitudes about prophetic events were shaped during a time in which the world was troubling and exciting at the same time. There are things that we were exposed to and excited about that seemed imminent due to the seriousness of the... Okay, I'm not going to say it this once. The days in which we lived. So sometimes I've heard individuals make silly pronouncements, and if you've made this pronouncement before, then please understand I mean no offense. Because of the events that would occur during a certain period, people might have been prone in the past to say, it seems like time is speeding up. Have you ever heard people say that? Time is speeding up. It's not possible. It's a constant, you know, on my watch. I don't see the dial going around any faster than it ever did. You know, maybe because as we approach middle age, which is for most people around 35 or 40, when you get to the other side of that, which a lot of us have gotten there, let's face it, when you get to the other side of that, you have less of your time on this earth remaining, and so maybe it seems as though time is speeding up, I don't know. But time is a constant. We're limited in our physical lives, and given a normal life expectancy, you know, most of us have gone through much of our lives. So maybe in that sense, I know as a kid, when you anticipated something like 2 weeks ahead, it seemed like a year would pass. Time would drag on. But when you're an adult, 2 weeks ago was like a snap of the fingers. Whenever we tell our grandchildren that we're going to take them someplace or do something special with them, they want to know, well, when is that? 2 weeks. How long is that? And it's a long time for a little kid, for a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old. We've all heard this. If you've been in the church for any period at all, you've heard somebody say, God may be holding back events, and usually followed by, because we're not ready. I mean, that was the guilt trip that I was put on as a young person in the church. God is holding, but there's really nothing in the Bible that indicates that God is either subtracting or adding time in his plan of salvation. It's just that we don't know the time of Christ's return, but there is absolutely nothing that indicates that God is holding events back. When you understand the broad outline of the future, you have to ask, when was there a time in our lives in which the Middle East, Europe, the role of Christianity, the United States, and Britain, and the Church of God have not been important? Those have been five areas of prophecy that we mostly have been involved in looking at, that the Bible talks about. So that's been important and a constant since you came into the church, and since your added sense of urgency about time was created with the understanding of events have a meaning in this world beyond what you used to think. So I would submit to you that since you have been a member of the Church of God, all of these events and the future events that will happen have always been an important thing as you mark time. But I would submit, if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I would like to submit to you that apart from just watching all of those things, there is an element of time that is very, very important to you and to me. And I believe it's an attitude that is worthy of our review and concentration. And I'm just going to springboard off the fact that we are in the beginning of a, quote, new year, which means absolutely nothing to you. But since there is so much added emphasis during an early part of a calendar year on new things, new beginnings, yada, 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 et cetera, I would just springboard. I know it doesn't really mean anything to you if you've been in the church for any period of time. You see 2012, you see the beginning of a calendar year is really non-existent because you kind of mark time a little bit more according to the holy day season as Christians. But if you want a keynote scripture to the sermon today, this is it in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 16. This is the essence of what I'd like to talk about today and what I think is one of the very important daily components of a Christian's life and the thing that may consume your consciousness throughout a day, as a matter of fact. Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There seems to be a certain emphasis because of the time in which we live or the era in which we live that there's a certain attitude that a Christian should have, and that is to buy back that period of time. If it were possible, using that expression, it doesn't really make a lot of sense after we've gone over all the cliches about time, but if there was a way that you could buy back that time or make that period of your life in a daily component more successful, this is what you should do. If you go back to verse 15 and look at the greater context of this instruction, we'll maybe get a clearer view of what might be something important in your daily consciousness as you go about your job or your daily routine, whatever that involves, because there's a certain responsibility that a Christian has. So see then that you walk circumspectly. We know walk is a synonym in the Bible for behavior. No great mystery there. See that you conduct your lives circumspectly then, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in an age that we are reminded of on a daily basis. It's really evil. It's not God's way. It's not going to be God's way until Christ returns. And the days are going to, we are promised through the Bible, the days, the times in which we live are going to become even more evil as time goes on. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Pardon me. My throat is a little dry. Sorry. I've just made Mr. Lewis happy because every week he puts this bottle of water, I think he does. Somebody does. I made somebody. Maybe I haven't made you happy. Maybe I've made you feel jealous. That would be awful. And I'd find myself taking the bottle, top of the bottle off and never taking a drink because I'm, you know, so loquacious and verbose and just keep on speaking in this soliloquy that I can't interrupt myself. But sorry. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, there are, if you go to Barnes & Noble, big bookstore, one of the still brick-and-mortar stores that are just filled with books, if you go to the business section, you're going to find dozens of books, I'm pretty sure, although I haven't checked in a while. You're going to find dozens of books on time management, how to organize yourself, how to prioritize things in your life. You'll find dozens of those of you that have been in business and industry. you've probably gone through even probably courses on how to be an effective manager. I've got one in my, I've got a book in my bookcase called The One Minute Salesperson. That really appealed to me. Boy, if I could just achieve something in 1 minute, wow. I didn't really like the book all that much, but anyway, some books are good, some books are bad. But you'll find many books written on encouraging you how to use your time more effectively. And, you know, people write books all the time, and they generally say a lot of the same things over and over again. But in fact, the Bible encourages us that one of our obligations as a Christian is to be a good time manager, or good in this sense, because if you evaluate this passage that we have just looked in, you'll find five key components. Maybe I should write a book, and I'll use Ephesians. These five things that you extract out of Ephesians. The first one is the proper conduct utilizing God's wisdom. That's one way to buy back time, or to use this commodity that everybody has equally. You know, Warren Buffett doesn't have any more time than do you. I didn't think that would make any of you feel any better, though. Because he has billions more dollars than you do, but he doesn't have billions of minutes or seconds or hours more than you do. But anyway, the proper conduct and utilizing God's wisdom is mentioned. Also, understanding God's will is a way of redeeming time, or making the time valuable for an individual. And that's what we're trying to do here in services. That's what you try to do in your daily Bible study and in your prayer, I would submit. It also says, filled with God's Holy Spirit, which leads to a positive attitude. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a great objective. That's a great objective for the use of our time. And it also mentions giving thanks every day. The last one is also very important. That is submitting one to another. In the church of God, we're a family. In the church, we know that we are a temple that is being built for the honor and the glory of God. We are called to that temple. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be there forever. And we are to submit as Christians to one another. So it seems to me that this passage of the scripture gives us a nice 5-point plan of time management for a Christian. So in between now and Christ's return, we know that there is going to be evil, as the days are evil, as scripture says. There's going to be turmoil, there will be evil, and there is going to be a lot of areas of goals and accomplishments and schedules and work and play that's going to fill our lives. And those things are not wrong or not wrong to be concerned about. I know in my job, we have our schedules, we have our planning, we have our goals, we have our objectives. And that's what occupies 8 hours of my day and most people's day, sometimes a little bit more, sometimes a little bit less. But I think that this provides for us, for a spiritual individual, an appropriate template for life, so to speak, in terms of how we conduct our daily and hourly lives. And I want you to think of this as within the scheme of 24 hours and fulfilling this duty as a Christian within that 24 hours that you're given every day, because we never know when we won't or might not wake up. In the next week, you're going to see a lot of articles. You'll see news shows. Maybe you'll read commentary on the events of the past year. And there are a lot of them that have come out here even recently. What happened? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Some of that is worthwhile and helpful in assessing world events. And there is a correlation between the news of the day and our interest in prophetic events as we view the world situation and try to understand it from a point of view which is very different than most person. And the Church of God has done a very good job of being alert to the times. And we take seriously some of the passages, such as, let's turn to Mark 13 and verse 33. I think I would give most of my experience in the church a very high grade in this particular area. Mark 13 and verse 33. It says, well, begin in verse 32. Sorry for that. If you put it in your notes, now you have to cross it out. Put in 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. When you think about it, the Bible says a lot about time. And I think one of the most important things is being good stewards of that thing that we have all been given on a daily basis within that scope of 24 hours, even between now and, you know, the next day and the beginning of the week tomorrow, and being good stewards of our time there. So take heed, watch, and pray, for you don't know what the time is. And of course, in Mark 21 and in verse 36, or pardon me, that is not the correct scripture. Luke 31. Nope, that's wrong too. Maybe I had it right to begin with. Well, that's impossible, isn't it? So it's got to be Luke. Yes, it is indeed. I contradicted myself and then found out I was correct when I made the first correction. Luke 21 and verse 36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." More specifically, regarding the time of Christ's return and God's intervention in the affairs of mankind, we have done a pretty good job in that. Wouldn't you agree over the years that this is something that we have been concerned about? The spiritual condition of each one of us is very important, not being alert as to the events so much, because it appears as though when things, if you'll turn to Matthew 24, it appears as though when the times that are very close to Christ's return are actually here, it's going to be kind of hard to ignore them. Now, there will be people that will be ignorant of the day and age in which they live, for what is exactly happening and why it is happening. But for you, it would appear that, you know, it's going to be the culmination of something you've been anticipating all of your lives. Matthew 24 and verse 21 says, "There will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." Previously, Christ had spoken in this chapter of the general trends that would precede his second coming. In verse 22, he continues that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it's a time of difficulty. This is the only reference in the Bible which implies a, if you will, shortening of time. But it's already been factored in. So God intervenes as mankind has the ability to destroy himself at some point in the future. This is something that is factored into the scripture. You know, time is not speeding up. God is not adding or subtracting to time. This is in the book. Verse 23, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Certain events are going to happen. 5 points in our own structure of time that are very important to a Christian. And it's kind of comforting to know that it has always been that way for the Church of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, pardon me, chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it was the same 2,000 years ago as it is for us today, that these elements of time management are emphasized in several places in the Bible, not just in Ephesians, but they're accentuated in other areas as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, you really get the sense, as an aside, you really get the sense that Paul, those that worshiped with Paul, those that he taught on the Sabbath and on the holy days, understood so many of the prophecies that we understand, and he was writing to explain a few of those a little bit more, but you get the sense that, you know, he's putting them back on track, so to speak, through the first letter that he wrote to them. And at the end of that letter, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." In their view of prophecy and what they knew, it appeared to them that Christ's return was imminent. They didn't know. "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." There is a certain, there is a certainty that it would happen within their lifetimes. Even Paul indicates that he was convinced of that. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet for the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you're also doing." So some of the same elements that are captured in the book of Ephesians are mentioned here, that the proper conduct is a very important aspect of our lives and our daily lives, and that should be something that we're checking and rechecking as we go throughout the day. It's not just something that you can put off for next week to begin as an evaluation project. It's something that, as this Holy Spirit is working within your mind, it should be a monitoring device that is helping us to understand whether or not we're utilizing God's wisdom to have the right conduct in our daily activities. And, of course, understanding God's will was very important, and Paul brings that out in this passage as well. And obviously, if you have God's Holy Spirit, I believe you're going to have a positive outlook on life. And it's kind of a hard thing to do if you're led by the Holy Spirit of God not to have a positive viewpoint on what's going to happen for the future. It should be an automatic thing. There are negative times. There are difficult times in which we live. But generally speaking, I would say that most Christians filled with God's Holy Spirit are going to have, you know, what has been written about in a lot of self-help books, a positive mental attitude, a positive frame of mind, an uplifted attitude. And another thing Paul mentions here again is giving thanks every day. I heard a sermonette one time. It was a very profound sermonette because it tied in right after I'd heard Mr. Armstrong say that one of the greatest sins is the sin of unthankfulness. And remember just this very simple sermonette that I heard one time after hearing him speak about that on giving thanks. And actually, he took latter part of 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says, you know, give thanks always. And so that's a very important aspect of our lives. A thankful person is going to be dwelling on the positive rather than a negative. And the last point that was very important for the Thessalonians as well, if you read through both of the letters to them, was being in submission in the right way to one another as Christians. And I had some problems there. You can read about them. You can read about them in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I had some difficulty that led from the attitude that Christ's return was imminent. And part of that difficulty that happened at that time was it was just kind of like a give-up atmosphere that, if Christ's return is so close by, why should we strive to do better? Why should we press forward? Why should we try to improve ourselves? Now, I may be reading between the lines a little bit, but when you read what Paul says in these chapters about, you know, I urge you to work with your own hands and follow his example. He was a tent maker. He worked. He supported himself. That's not necessarily the ideal in every sense, in every situation, but he used that positive example of his own life to help them realize that they had to be productive up until the time of Christ's return. And I would also think that even though we know we live in the last days, they thought they lived in the last days, we know we live in the last days, it's the duty of every person to remain productive throughout his entire life in some manner, shape, or form. So you see all five of these components. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back to Matthew 24. Some of these same themes are covered in both of these chapters, 1 Thessalonians 5, Matthew 24. In verse 27 of Matthew 24, Christ said, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation or this age," it can be genea, can more correctly be translated, not as a physical generation, which most people would count as about 25 years or so, give or take a few. "Not a generation as we count them generations," as I spoke about a few weeks ago about the different generations in our society today, the millennials, Gen Y, Gen X, baby boomers, traditionals. "But this age will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will this coming of the Son of Man be. But not for you, if you redeem the time as an individual. Not for you, if you are doing these five components that, you know, I'll just say it, you're doing those anyway. You're becoming great, excellent Christian time managers anyway. And I would say that all of you are doing it. Maybe this is just opening up an awareness to this particular passage and how you can conduct your life. When you look at 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to go back there to chapter 4 now. When you look at 1 Thessalonians, you find that in chapter 4, you find some of the same issues that we deal with and that we have dealt with in our history in the church. Actually, we find that all of these components are present. Let's take a look at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God." That is something that never stops. Every day within that 24-hour period is where we are supposed to be as individuals. You know, when you put it in that framework, hopefully, you know, I can remember this from time to time, that, you know, it's incumbent upon each one of us to recognize that that time is meant for the purpose of utilizing God's wisdom to have the proper conduct as an individual. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Those commandments gave direction. They gave a line and with which to go, to walk. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." That apparently was a problem in those days in ancient Greece, and probably a problem in many societies, "that you should each know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." This is the rules, the regulations, the conduct of marriage, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that they should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He's speaking about the sanctity and the solemnity of the marriage covenant. That has to do with our conduct in a particular way, obviously, but you can extrapolate it to all conduct and all your interactions with all human beings. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So we utilize the wisdom of God and know how to conduct ourselves. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This has to do with the aspect of understanding God's will. It has to do with having an appropriate attitude to one another, a positive attitude, and even submission to one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And there's nothing wrong with self-improvement as long as God is leading it. And as long as God is guiding it, there's nothing wrong with improving yourself and improving your mind, your education, you doing a better job at work, being a better husband, being a better wife, child, son, adult, whatever the case may be. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and they may have had a few problems with that in society or in the church, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. That was a difficulty of the time, apparently, or else Paul would not have addressed it. And then he talked to them about the same themes that, you know, what happens at the time of the end and what, you know, the manner of Christ's return and, you know, what's going to happen. He mentions a few other things that are not mentioned. He talks about the dead in Christ and that sort of thing. So he mentioned some of the same things that he had mentioned to the brethren at Ephesus. And these individuals lived and they died 2,000 years ago. With all certainty, I think we can establish that if there's something that's more important than what you know, it's what you do. And what you do with the time allotted is a very important issue for a Christian. Here are five principles that can govern our daily lives, and we can have access to them all the time, and they can, you know, I don't know if you want to write them down on a 3x5 card or just remember them from the message today, but they're there and they're very important. Or if you know, chances are you've inculcated them into your thought process as a Christian already. Let me put this another way. If we could put ourselves into the framework of future events, because we have a general knowledge of them, and I'm sure you've kind of speculated as the future, your future life, what's going to happen within months, days, years, as time moves forward, as if time could move forward. I've just said something really silly. Time marches on. Wasn't there newsreels to that effect years ago? The stentorian voice, time marches on. They had newsreels still when I was going to the movies as a little kid. But time doesn't march on. But we have a general knowledge of what is going to happen in the future, and that's really great. And I would never diminish the importance of understanding or studying prophecy as a component of spiritual growth. I think that is very, very important. But if we're only judging world events as to where we are in prophecy, not that it's wrong to do that from time to time, because we give sermons on that, right? We kind of analyze and try to do that and try to think ahead, and all of that is really good. But more important, in my view, is our ongoing development and utilization of the Holy Spirit as we act, interact, and react in what the Bible calls this present evil age. You know, let's take a look at 2 Timothy once again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, think about what Paul is saying here. He knew, and you know, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Really difficult problems. Mr. Tannert and I were talking about some of the things that have happened recently in our nation just before services today, and he shares with me some of his reading material from time to time, which is really looks at things from a very interesting perspective. There are a few people that are kind of secular, what would we call them, secular prophets of what's going on or anything. But, you know, some of the things that are not apparent by a lot of people are really kind of frightening and scary in a certain way of thinking. And perilous times are coming, and they're getting worse. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Certainly that's true. We see many of these components today, do we not? We do. The perilous times are here. We see many of these components of life and society throughout all the world. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Might even come in contact with some of those individuals. What do you do when you find yourself in a society of that, generally speaking, can have a lot of individuals who are lovers of themselves, boasters, lovers of money, proud, etc., etc.? What do you do in a situation like that? Well, in Ephesians 6, we are given this information. Again, I think it perfectly parallels these 5 points that are made in the first scripture today. But Ephesians 6 shows us how we can be proactive through the perilous times that are here, that are coming, as we go forward. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Just an aside, I think as time goes on, I think God is going to call people and help wake them up, and they'll need to have the kind of personalized help and encouragement that, you know, maybe it'll be you, maybe it'll be me, I talk to people that wonder out loud. They're not led yet by God to seek a godly solution. But the problems that we have, Mr. Armstrong used to say this, are spiritual in nature. The answers to our problems are spiritual answers. The spiritual answers are contained in the book of law. It's not just something, the Ten Commandments, not just something that's written on a stone somewhere, brought down from a mountain. It's something that's living, and it's breathing as individuals of God. We are those individuals that have that written on our hearts and our minds. And sometimes people have found out that they can offer a helping hand to somebody that wants a spiritual answer. Why are these things happening? Those individuals are sitting in this room. That is you. At an appropriate time, at the right time. You know when that is. You know how you can help people. But people are little and little, I think more now than 10 years ago or 5 years ago, people are beginning to ask questions as to what is happening in the age that we live in. What is happening in the world? And the reason that things are happening are because of the spiritual wickedness in this world. That's what motivates, and that's what God is allowing to direct the mind of man. So how do we react? We take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is a perfect complement to the warning that Paul gave to Timothy, that we are armored with God's armor, not our own. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everybody with the same Bible just turned the page. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is a daily, this is a 24-hour existence as a Christian. The point is, unless God is in your life, unless you are interacting with your Creator, unless you're close to God, you're unable to act or to interact in the proper way in a world that becomes more and more evil and react appropriately in the circumstances that all of us are presented with. You know, how could you react not being close to God? The Bible describes that too. You could go in this direction, Galatians chapter 5. You know, again, we are to redeem the time. Galatians 5 and verse 16. We are to redeem the time through these five components of Christian time management. I hadn't thought about it. Maybe that's the title today. I don't know. But Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the penalty of the law, and your conduct is going to be appropriate, utilizing the wisdom of God. But here's how you could react, not being close to God, and none of us want this. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I guess that pretty well covers the whole the whole panorama of evil human behavior, doesn't it? It doesn't leave much out. I mean, these are some horrible things, and this is what is happening in this world on a daily basis. And you live in the world, and my intention was that hopefully I can give you something that you can take out into this world and realize that this is the world that we all live in. And the only way you can react appropriately and that you can use the time in a good way is to fulfill the desire of God's Spirit and fulfill these five components of godly time management. So when you're confronted with life situations, will you lose your temper living in an evil world? Will you get angry? Will you lose self-control? You know, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not raging against the world. Against such there is no law, there's no prohibition. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is, it kind of puts into the right framework, you know, the individual response in an evil world, kind of puts into, I think, a more proper context, Bible prophecy, or what's happening in the future, because no matter what happens, these are still the components of our lives that we must live by. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Again, that last aspect of submission to one another. And then it goes on to further complement that in the next chapter, in chapter 6. You know, be careful. It's not everybody accost each other in the fellowship room with admonitions after reading Galatians 6 or other trespasses or anything, not the time or place, even if it was true. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is, again, an aspect of submitting to one another, another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one will bear his own load. And we all recognize, in the end, you're responsible for yourself. You can't point a finger at somebody else and say, hey, nobody pointed this out to me, or I was just an ignorant lout and, you know, I didn't realize it, but nobody else helped me with it. In the end, your responsibility is for your own actions. In a kind of a way, my dad told me a lot of things, and one of them was, no, we don't own the electricity company. You know, remember that one? But one of the things he said to me that really rings true was, you know, this kind of, you're responsible, not anybody else. The child of the Depression said to me, the world doesn't owe you a living. And he said that to me a number of occasions, you know, and he said that to my brother and my sister as well. It's kind of old school, but it really rings true. Of course, for a lot of people, they think the world does owe them a living, and that's why we're in kind of the shape that we are in as a country, but I think that you know better than that. Again, all five elements of this time management for a Christian are important. Utilizing God's wisdom, having the daily component of our conduct, which is very important, understanding what God's will is, being filled with God's Holy Spirit, which leads to a positive framework and positive attitude, giving thanks, it's a part of our daily prayers, right, and submission to one another. We are commanded to redeem the time. And although physical years and seasons are kind of artificially conceived as far as man goes, let's use God's instruction in our daily lives to make appropriate use of our time.